Let's turn our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 22, please, as we pick up in our study through Ezekiel. Hope to get a couple chapters tonight. And this is, to me, I'm just loving this section of Scripture. It's just so applicable to today. And once again, you're going to find out as we go through here that unlike much of the hype that's in the church today, this is not a feel-good message. This is God sternly warning the nation of Israel. And he uses every way possible through analogies, through types, through telling his prophets, you know, act like this because then they'll ask you the question, what are you doing? And then you're going to tell them this. And that way they'll have an object lesson to believe the truth. God tries everything he can to get us to listen to him. Last week we saw Jesus made it clear through the prophet Ezekiel that the ones that got taken away from Jerusalem were actually the protected ones. And the ones that were staying in Jerusalem, who were thinking they were the protected ones, and the ones carried off to Babylon were the bad boys, judged by God, that it was different than what the people were thinking. And we made the type that maybe it's a type of the rapture. When we're gone, the world's going to say, good riddance. Those narrow-minded hate mongers that told us about judgment and God and everything, they're gone. Let's take their stuff, and they're going to think they're having it good. You know, for the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to consolidate power and bring world government. There's not going to be any Christians saying, that's sinful, we shouldn't do that, opposing laws and all this stuff. They're going to be so glad at first that we're gone. And then the judgment's going to come. So there was kind of a type there. They were glad the other Israelis were gone, taking their stuff, but God tells them that it's really different than what they're thinking. And then the glory of God departed and sends Ezekiel back to Babylon and from the vision that he was having. And then today we're going to see that God is dealing with the false prophets of Ezekiel's day that were in Jerusalem saying that everything was going to be okay. Have hope. Everything is going to be okay. We can sin as much as we want and God's not going to care. So we're going to see that in our study. Ezekiel 11:22, we closed with 22 through 25 last week, but to just pick it up, then the cherubim lifted up their wings. These cherubim that are in the presence of God are flying away from Jerusalem, lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, probably the Mount of Olives, which is on the east side of the city. And, you know, Mount of Olives is directly east. Then the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to those in captivity. And the vision that I had seen went up from me. So I spoke to those in captivity of all the things the Lord had shown me. He was in Chaldea, the Babylon, you know, of Babylon. He was transported by God spiritually or otherwise to Jerusalem. Saw all this vision stuff that we've covered the last few chapters. And now he's being taken back. As the glory of the Lord departs Jerusalem, because he's out of there, he's going to be bringing judgment. And so he's leaving, his presence is leaving Jerusalem. And Ezekiel is transported back to Chaldea, to where he was. And then the people say, what you been up to? Well, I just received a vision. God just took me to Jerusalem, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, and I saw all this stuff happening. And so they were hearing a first-hand report of what was going on in Jerusalem, even though it was hundreds of miles away because God had taken Ezekiel there. So now chapter 12 starts with him back with the people in Babylon that have already been taken away by Nebuchadnezzar away from Jerusalem into Babylon. It says, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, the term for Ezekiel, son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Isaiah was told the same thing. You know, who's going to speak to these people that they have ears but they can't hear, eyes but they can't see? Do we dwell in a rebellious world today? You know, they have ears on their head, but they can't hear the Word of God. You know, you can talk to them. We've been created. It's just like it's a different language to them. They can't hear the things of God. Some do, praise the Lord, you know, all of you. There's that remnant that's always there. There's a remnant here that God talks about. But for the most part, the world has turned off the Word of God. And they can't see Jesus. Even though their eyes see this, they can't see into the reality of the spiritual world because they've been blinded by their arrogance and sin and rebellion against God and their pridefulness. Verse 3, therefore, because people are deaf and blind. Therefore, Son of Man, prepare your belongings for captivity, and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. So what God is saying to Ezekiel, they're so blind, so dumb, so deaf, I'm going to have you do an object lesson right in front of them. And we're going to see here in a minute, he's going to say, take the stuff from your house in Babylon and put it out on a sheet during the day, you know, organizing, okay, this is what I need. If I get kicked out of my home and I have to travel in captivity, Nebuchadnezzar's troops haul me away because he's being like what's happening in Jerusalem. We're going to see this is all God saying, do it here with the captives in Babylon and then tell them that's what's happening in Jerusalem. They're about to be taken into captivity. So take the stuff out of your house, stick it on a sheet, organize what you're going to take, and then throw it on your back, sneak through the wall, and go away like you're being led into captivity with just the shirt on your back and what you can carry. And then the people are going to go, Ezekiel, what are you doing? And he goes, well, what I'm doing is what's happening in Jerusalem. They're going to be taken captive because there are rebellious people that won't listen to God. And this whole thing is happening hundreds of miles away. And so that's what, that's telling you what's happening here, because otherwise it's kind of hard to follow this as you're going through without knowing where it's ending up. By day, verse 4, you shall bring out your belongings in their sight as though going into captivity. And at evening, you shall go in their sight like those who go into captivity. And if you're, they travel at night. When you're close to your home, you travel at night because you know the road. And you're getting a good day's travel that's not in the blazing sun of the day. It was probably during the summer that this happened. In fact, we know it was during the summer that it happened. How do we know that? When was Jerusalem destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar? In 586 B.C. Does anybody know? Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of the month of Av, July, August, our calendar. When was it destroyed by the Romans? When did General Titus breach the walls of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. to destroy the temple in Jerusalem? Same exact day, Tisha B'Av, ninth day of Av, July and August. So, basically you'd be making the trip during God is even predicting it's going to be during the summer. You're going to want to travel at night for that original going into captivity. Dig through the wall. So he's digging through the wall there in some wall where he's at in Babylon, probably at a wall to his house or a wall to something, but it's symbolic of digging through the wall in Jerusalem. Dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. In their sight, you shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. Because people will be trying to sneak away and get through the wall and get away. And if they're caught by the Babylonians, we're going to find out the prophets, Jeremiah had said, if you just raise your hand and said, I'm coming to you to defect, then you saved your life. If you got caught by sneaking through the wall, putting a hood over, going through, and you got caught, you were killed. Or were handcuffed and taken away into captivity and oppressed. Verse 7, so I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day as though going into captivity, and at evening I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight, and I bore them on my shoulder in their sight. And in the morning the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are among them. Say, I am assigned to you. As I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity. What Ezekiel is saying from God, the prince, the king, King Zedekiah is going to be doing exactly what I am doing. And when he does it, he's going to be taken away into captivity. Did it happen? Was that fulfilled? It certainly was. And we're going to see the verses here in a minute. And the king, verse 12, and the prince, King Zedekiah, who is among them, shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. He's going to try and sneak out as well as get away in the dark and in the cool of the night. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon. He won't be killed. He'll be brought into Babylon to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. Now think of this verse. I mean, he's going to be taken captive into Babylon, but he's not going to see Babylon, but he's going to die there. Now how is that possible? He's going to become blind. Is that what happened? Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 3. See, Ezekiel, hundreds of miles away, is prophesying to exacting detail what actually happened. He wasn't there, but he knew, because God knew and told a true prophet what the future holds. 2 Kings 25:3, it says, by the ninth day of the fourth month, Tisha B'Av, by the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land, nothing left. And as we've already read before, there was so much famine before that that people were cannibalizing their own children. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city. And the king went by way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. Now, so he made it almost to the Jordan River. He almost got away. Went down to Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. So does that fulfill, I will spread a net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. You know, can you imagine? I can't even imagine, you know, watching my sons killed in front of my eyes and then be blinded. And then be blinded myself. So the last things I saw in life was the murder of my, you know, in war, the killing of my children. And then to realize it was all unnecessary. And we're going to see that as we, in fact, go to Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 1. Did Zedekiah have an alternative? And this is so important for us. And all over the Bible, there are accounts like we're about to read that make it so impossible to me to believe in the Calvinist doctrine that man has no will at all. Because we see God all the time telling, begging people to do what's right. And we're going to see that Jeremiah begged Zedekiah to defect, to throw up his arms and say, I give. And Jeremiah promised him, you do that, you will not die. This city will not be destroyed. It will not be burned down. If you fight him, and he comes in, this city will be burned. You will be taken into captivity in Babylon. And the city will be destroyed. And so he was given an option. You know, if God really was a Calvinist God, why does he go through this gyration through the prophets? Did God know that Zedekiah was going to turn down the mandate given by Jeremiah? Of course he knew. But God is always giving us an option to do what's right. Why? Because we can do what's right. And if you ever find yourself in a situation of, oh, I must be destined to do what's wrong because that's what I want to do. And God would have made me do what is right if he wanted me to do what's right, so I'm supposed to do this. And that's how the Calvinist mindset can get your brain going. I know people who have used the Calvinist mindset to say, I'm just supposed to sin because if I wasn't supposed to sin, God would have made it so I couldn't sin. And so I'm going to go sin. And that's the logical conclusion of a Calvinist mindset. And since it's so unbiblical, Calvin was a man who was a false teacher and led many people astray through this mindset. And of course they think I'm led astray because they believe God gives us a choice. And but it's so clear here. Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 1. These are leaders. These men at first being mentioned are leaders in Jerusalem They're the leaders of the rebellion against Babylon, the ones trying to champion the people to keep their arms and their courage to destroy the Babylonians and fight them. So now Shaphtiah, the son of Mattan, and others, I'll skip the other names there, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. If you get out of the wall, I give. I'm defecting because my God says you guys are going to conquer our city. You'll live. You try and sneak away, whatever, you'll get killed or be otherwise abused by the Chaldeans. Over the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore, the princes said to the king, please let this man, Jeremiah, be put to death. For thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of his people, but their harm. Now you can almost put yourself in the position of the city and realize these are godless governors, legislators, rulers of Israel. We've got to fight the enemy. Let's make it like our day. The terrorists. We've got to fight the terrorists. And if a prophet stood up and said, we're such a sinful nation, it's likely, let's say a prophet was told by God, you're such a sinful nation that terrorism has actually raised its ugly head out of the desert sands of the Middle East because it's judgment for you. And then the people go, oh, just get him to shut up. I mean, we have got to keep the strength of the nation and realize that we're the good guys and they're the bad guys. And we need to have everybody enlisting in the army. And we have to make sure that everybody's paying their tax dollars. We can't have nutcases speaking otherwise. And yet, Jeremiah wasn't the nutcase. He was the one strengthening the nation. See, people that would call our nation to repentance, even if it's a tough message, are actually the heroes, would be the heroes of our country. It might make people feel bad, but it's actually something that would strengthen the wall, the spiritual wall of any country that's in sin against God. So, verse 5, then Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. Zedekiah was realizing, I know you guys will kill me if you don't get your hands on him. Because you'll kill me to get to him and kill him. So he even sees the power of the government is weakening and it's coming under control of a rogue shadow government. Something else that we see happening in our country. Verse 6, so they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon where he would have died except there was an Ethiopian eunuch who told the king, these guys really did take Jeremiah and they stuck him in a dungeon and he sunk down in the mire. There's no water in there, no food, he's going to die. And so the king said, okay, go get him out of there. So going to verse 14, so now then Zedekiah the king, who told the eunuch, go get Jeremiah out of the mire of the dungeon, King Zedekiah sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something, hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, if I tell you what God's told me, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice from God, you will not listen to me. If I really tell you the word of God, you're going to kill me. And if I give you advice about how you personally can deal with the things the word of God has said, you won't listen to me anyway. So Zedekiah, verse 16, the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. Verse 17, then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. So what is he concerned about? If you really think about it, there's no food in the city. You know, close to no food. Almost gone. And the people that have snuck out and gone to the Chaldeans, exactly what Jeremiah prophesied to them happened. They spared their lives. The Chaldeans didn't just hack them up and kill them. And so they know, we suffered for months under King Zedekiah, threatening us with our lives if we defected to the Chaldeans, because if we went out of the gate, we would be killed. And Jeremiah was telling us otherwise. Jeremiah was right. The king was wrong, and he caused all of our family suffering, people to die, for some of us to have to, you know, cannibalize our children. And we're going to kill the king, is what he's afraid is going to happen. He's afraid of what people will do. But Jeremiah said, "They shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you. So it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live." You can read the rest sometime, but King Zedekiah obviously did not follow the advice of Jeremiah. And you know, how many people refuse to do what God has said because they're so afraid what man will say? So afraid of what man will do. And what Jeremiah just said, "King, just trust the word of God. And don't worry about what men will do, and you'll live. If you worry about your friends and neighbors saying, you know, oh no, he's one of those fundamentalist Christians, and you stop proclaiming the word of God, then bad things will happen. If you trust him, then good things, although it, you know, could could bring persecution, but in the big scheme of things, good things happen when we obey God and we forget about what man says. So let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 13. "And I will spread a net over him. He shall be caught. He shall be taken to the land of Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there." And that's exactly what happened, because Zedekiah did not listen to Jeremiah, who was speaking for God as the prophet of God. "I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him, and all of his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them." That's exactly what happened, as we read in 2 Kings. His army fled from him. "King, you're on your own. It looks like we're a little bit ahead of you. Looks like Babylonian army's right over there. We're going to get across the Jordan before you. Sorry, buddy, we're gone." And just like was being prophesied by Ezekiel in Babylon, "Then they shall know that I am the Lord, when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries." How will they know? Because prophecy came true. I can't overemphasize prophecy. It's how God says he's going to make himself known, and for the prophecies yet to be fulfilled for Israel, that the world may know that there is a king over Israel, that there is a God over Israel, is what it says in Ezekiel 38:39, that all the nations, when God divinely protects the nation of Israel from certain annihilation by a massive horde of armies, according to Ezekiel 38:39, it says the entire world is going to know there's something about the Israeli nation. Why? Because Ezekiel 38:39 is going to be a headline in the entire world. Wow, the Bible said this. Those Christians said that this was going to happen. And it happened just like the Bible said, let's go have a party and smoke some dope and get drunk. That's what they're going to do. But at least they're going to know that the Bible said it. They're going to know that it was the hand of God. And they won't do anything about it because, as we see, the Jews don't really do that much about it, though they see prophecy come true. You read the book of Jeremiah. The prophecy came true. They still wanted to kill Jeremiah. "But I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine, from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." Some of the Jews are going to get away and actually disperse into the other nations, so that when the Gentiles say, "Why are you here?" Well, because Jerusalem got destroyed. Why did Jerusalem get destroyed? You want to know the truth? Because we sinned against the God Almighty. Because we sinned, we got destroyed. And the Gentile nations go, "Wow, those Jews should obey their God." What are your laws? The Ten Commandments, what are they? "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery." Wow, those are kind of good laws. And so it's a witness to the world. The judgment comes to the people of God who are supposed to be the witness of God. So even the Jewish nation is a witness for God, even in their judgment and spanking by God. Because the world sees that what God said would happen to his people when they rebelled actually did come true. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying," verse 17, "Son of man, eat your bread with quaking, and drink your water with trembling and anxiety. and say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied of all who are in it because of the violence of all those who dwell in it. And so Ezekiel is eating his bread and he's quaking and he's afraid and he's drinking his water. Okay, what are you symbolizing now? Well, in Jerusalem, hundreds of miles away, anybody that has bread is eating it shaking that their neighbor might find out they have bread and come and slit their throats to get the bread for themselves, I think is what it's saying. That they're going to be in such anxiety. Why? Because of the violence that's there in Jerusalem. That he brings a complete famine upon the land because of the violence that is there. Their violence against their children, the violence against one another. And I'm bringing judgment to the place. And anybody that does have food is going to eat it with absolute terror of what's going to happen. When it runs out or when somebody else finds they have some. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid. Then, verse 20, then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall become desolate. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Why? Because prophecy came true. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse 21, Son of man, what is this proverb that the people have about the land of Israel, which says, the days are prolonged and every vision fails? Jeremiah has been telling us about the judgment of God for 20-some years. Every time he says it, we sit there all, well, maybe it's going to be true, but now it's 20 years into it. He's a false prophet. There's no judgment coming. Come on, let's party. Let's smoke our dope. Let's drink our drugs or drink our alcohols. You know, take our drugs. Continue to kill our babies in the womb. Do whatever we want to do because there's no God, no judgment, because these guys keep talking about it and we don't see it except when all these disasters happen. And here's what God says to that. Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are at hand, and the fulfillment of every vision, for no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel, for I am the Lord. I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. So why was it taking 20-some years for the warnings of Jeremiah to come true? Why? The mercy of God. The mercy of God that just kept on waiting and waiting, because it says in Amos, I do nothing in judgment unless I send the prophets to warn. And he warned. And even Jeremiah got tired of saying it. He said, God, I'm done. They don't want to listen. I've been saying it for years. I'm going to hang up my prophet clothes, and I'm just going to go do something. And God says, I'm not done yet. I know they're not listening. I tell you, keep telling them, because that last person that's going to listen is there. And then now, when they're mocking me because of my mercy and my grace, now judgment comes. What does 2 Peter chapter 3 say about the last of the last of the last days? Knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming, the second coming of Christ? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, there's never been any cataclysms. We've been around for millions and billions of years. Everything's just moving on. Everything's natural. There is no judgment of God. And you guys keep talking about the second coming of God and the second coming of Jesus, but it hasn't happened, and just go away. And it's even within the so-called church. Mars Hill, pastor recently said, oh, that prophecy stuff, that end times, global government, everything, oh, those guys are nuts. We won't even let them in the church. You have the same thing with all the big purpose-driven and emerging church people. Don't give me any prophecy. We don't want to hear it. You guys have been wrong for years. You fundamentalist Christian literal interpretation of future prophecies in the Bible, you're always wrong. Where's the global government? Where's this? Where's that? You were saying it back in the 80s and the 70s that global government was coming in. Barcodes were going to be used to someday bring about a marking technology. And even though we're closer and they're starting to chip people, they still mock us. So what's a sign that judgment is imminent? is the people revert after years and years of warning to mocking. And I think we're seeing that mocking today, as they did in Israel. And God says, okay, they won't be mocking very soon, because they'll see it all come just like my word says. Verse 26, and again the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed any more, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God, and whammo, it happened. And how close are we to those days? I don't know, but we're certainly, it's just been such an amazing thing for me to watch for 33 years, because 33 years ago I was hearing Bible teachers, and it was all over the place. It was, everybody was talking about the Lord's coming. Look at how these things are lining up. Israel's back to being a nation, just like the prophet said. You know, all these things. And there was no mockers within the church, certainly. And then we get closer, more and more things are lining up, and all of a sudden we have a good chunk of the church starting to mock, and again, church in quotation marks, a good chunk of the church mocking, and the world major mocking. And it's a sign. According to Ezekiel, it's a sign that we are very, very close, because there's very few listening, and there's very few seeing the truths of the Word of God. So that means there's very few left to save as the presence of the Lord leaves and he brings the judgment upon those who have been in rebellion, which is what the book of Revelation explains in great detail, to where even in judgment they'll shake their hands at God and curse the one who sits on the throne. And so, because the wrath of the Lamb has come, they will even know it's the wrath of God, but they will be cursing God even then. And we see this world just ripe for that kind of an attitude when things do happen. But we, the saints that really love the Lord Jesus, we should look at this, and what an amazing gift that God has given us is an Old Testament example that can apply to our day today to give us greater courage and encouragement when the mocking happens, to realize that this is a repeat. History is repeating itself, and I know where I'm going, because I know God is going to perform his word, including delivering us safely into his kingdom when his kingdom comes. And that's a blessing that we can just take to bed and sleep well at night, no matter what's happening in this world. Father, we thank you for your word, and we do just pray for comfort for your people. And Lord, just the courage to study the prophets, to let them speak to us, Lord. And we do thank you for your long suffering and your patience and your mercy. But you're not slack concerning your judgment, because 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years, and you're willing to wait for that last repentant sinner to come into humble submission to you. And Father, when that happens, we're going to so rejoice that we're going to be done and in your presence. And until then, help us to be your hands and ears and mouthpiece, just as Jeremiah and Ezekiel were to their generation, though they were mocked and hated and persecuted. Father, we love you so much, and pray you just fill us more with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
You are the rock I will run to. You are the hope I will cling to. You are the rock I will run to. You are the hope I will cling to. I will run to you. I will run to you. When all hope is gone and I don't know what to do, I will run to you. You are the rock I will run to. You are the hope I will cling to. You are the rock I will run to. You are the hope I will cling to. I will run to you. I will run to you. When all hope is gone and I don't know what to do, I will run to you. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. I will run to you. I will run to you. When all hope is gone and I don't know what to do, I will run to you.
Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Keep you this week. We'll see you soon. Drive home safe in the snow.